Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the Nativity play, the first little boy wearing a crown came forward and offered his gift. And he said, here, gold. And then the second one came forward with his crown and said, I've got mirror. Here's mirror. And then the third one came forward and there was a little pause. I think he'd forgotten his words, actually. And then he remembered, oh yeah, Frankie sent this. I know, it's odd hearing about the wise men at this time of year, isn't it? I've got to confess, though, I was in a farm shop yesterday, and as we got to the till, there was some Christmas items right by the till there. And I nearly complained, but then the assistant said, I know this. They said, we hate it too, actually, but we have to do it. But I want us to think today about worshipping Christ, about kneeling at his feet and bringing our best to him, our offerings to him. Because when you go and visit somebody, you take a gift, don't you? I don't know, flowers, chocolates, bottle of wine, whatever it may be. And if you're going to visit somebody really important, somebody that you admire, then perhaps you take a more valuable gift. And if you go to worship, then the idea is that your gift is your offering to God or whoever it is that you're worshipping. It's part of your worship. That's what the wise men were doing as they journeyed, carrying these precious and valuable gifts. They knew they were going to worship a king much greater than any of them were. Now, in the Old Testament, people would perhaps bring a sacrifice if they were coming to worship and if they were seeking forgiveness for some sin or other. Perhaps if they just wanted to come and praise God, then they'd bring a grain offering, some barley or some wheat or whatever it was that they'd been growing. Or perhaps if it was harvest time and they wanted to give thanks to God for a good harvest, then they bring some of the first fruits of what was in their fields. Maybe it was fruit, maybe it was corn or wine or whatever it may be. In the New Testament, things had shifted a bit. There were fewer people who were working in agriculture and on the land. And instead, we read in the New Testament about doctors, about fishermen, about tax collectors, about soldiers, about leather workers and silversmiths and tent makers and so on. So rather than bringing a goat or a bushel of barley, people would tend to bring coins and money and so on. And Paul gave advice to his New Testament readers how to do that, practically speaking, and that's what our reading from 1 Corinthians was about. You can follow it in the newsletter. And I want to look particularly at verse 1 and verse 2. It's quite sort of compact, isn't it? He says, right, now, about the collection for God's people. I love that phrase, the collection for God's people. Paul's concern was primarily for churches to support one another. And we know from Acts that there were some places that experienced a famine, and the people were without food, without money, without income. They were having a hard time. And so Paul arranged for a collection in the churches, and places that weren't suffering a famine would support those that were. And that's still our principle in the Church of England today. Congregations give to the common fund, and then the major costs are paid from that. Now, about the collection, he says, do what I told the Galatian churches to do, verse 1. So he's saying this is standard. This is our practice. This is the system. This is not something that only happens in Mark's Tay. Other churches do it as well. Not something that only happens on American television, when the evangelist says, now I want you to grab your wallet and, grab your checkbook and so on. This happens in all churches, everywhere. It's a biblical principle, and it's preached in all churches. And it's not just because they need money to function, either. This is because our giving is part of our worship to God. Like the wise men came and gave their gifts. Ted Turner, head of CNN Media Empire, said this. He said, I've learnt that the more good I did, the more money comes in. You have to learn to give. You are not born as a giver. You're born selfish. Now, that's a man who was very wealthy and who gave billions to charity and to God's work. You're born selfish. Verse 2, Paul says, okay, here's how to do it. On the first day of every week. In other words, when you come to worship, Sunday morning, give the first. This is the first thing that you should do. The first cut from your pay, not the leftovers at the end of the week, but on the first day at the beginning of the week. In the Old Testament, the landowner would receive the earliest and the best of the crop from the tenant farmer. That was the landowner's portion, if you like, what they deserved from their own land. But the Jews always knew that the land really belonged to God. And the land had been given them by God. This was the promised land. And so the true landowner was God himself. And so when you make your harvest, when you bring in your crops, the very first and the best is your worship offering to God. And they applied that to crops, to animals, even to their children. The firstborn male child was dedicated to God. The first fruits. God comes first. And so the principle was, on the first day of the week, give the top slice, if you like, of your income. Now, the government's made charitable giving easy with give as you earn. In other words, money can be taken out from wages before tax is even applied. The principle is God should have the first and the best. On the first day of every week, says Paul, each one of you, everybody should do this. Why do we keep mentioning giving in the church? Sometimes people say, Vicar, you do keep on about giving, don't you? Well, it's mainly to encourage everyone to be involved. We live in a fast-moving society. People move house and move location and so on. We get new people coming to church. But it's important, isn't it, that each one of us, everybody, should join in. We're in this together. Even if you can only give a small amount. We found that in every church, there are some who hold back. Maybe thinking, well, others can do this. This doesn't apply to me. But that means, if we do that, that there are some who don't give at all, while there are others who give generously and sacrificially. And that doesn't seem right or fair or equitable. So we try and encourage everybody to take part in this, even if it's only a little that you can give. Paul says, set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. In other words, he's saying, if you only earn a little, then give a little. If you earn lots, then give more in proportion. Selwyn Hughes once issued a stern warning. He said, it's a scriptural principle to give according to one's income. And those whose giving is not according to their income may find that God adjusts their income according to their giving. Have you got it? He's saying that God's actually in control. So we should honour God with our giving. The Old Testament guideline was a tithe, 10%. And then their almsgiving, their free will offering, was above and beyond that. Now today we have income tax, which provides welfare. But the church still recommends a percentage, perhaps 5%, and many people I know give more than that. John Wesley, at the beginning of his ministry, didn't have much income. So he gave, 10% or something like that. At the end of his ministry, he found his income was greatly increased, greatly exceeded his needs. He still only needed the same amount to live on. He gave the rest to God, something like 90%, I think, towards the end of his life. You may say, well, that's all very well, Vicar, but that's Old Testament stuff. What did Jesus recommend? Interesting question to ask. The examples we have are, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said God provides food and clothing. He provides for the animals and the birds of the air. He'll provide for you. Don't worry about what you're to eat and drink or what you're to wear. The rich young ruler, we're told, was very wealthy. Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give to the poor and come, follow me. At the other end of the scale, the poor widow, Jesus saw her coming to the temple treasury to make her offering, and she put 2 pennies in. And Jesus said to his disciples, "See her? That's everything that she has." So if you ask what percentage Jesus recommended, it's 100%, isn't it? That's the only percentage Jesus ever mentions. And then people tell me that, Vicar, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's very good teaching, Vicar, I live by that. I wonder if they've read it. Paul says, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I know some people prefer to give occasionally, as and when they feel moved. The only problem with that is, then we have to have a collection every time we meet, just in case that's the occasion when you're moved. Now, in fact, your PCC's decided instead to leave a plate at the back and ask you instead to set up regular giving, either by standing order or perhaps by envelopes, if you prefer that way. Because that's easier for all of us, it's less embarrassing, and it helps us to arrange and plan our regular giving. But it only works if we all give regularly. Billy Graham, I think he's still with us, isn't he? Still hanging on. He said this, "Give me 5 minutes with someone's checkbook and I'll tell you where their heart is." So just to summarise, the Bible principles are these. We give the first fruits and not the last. We give the cream of the crop to God, not the leftovers. Because God has first place in our worship, not last place. We should give proportionately, a sum in keeping with our income. You earn more, you give more. That's fair, isn't it? So choose a percentage of your income and give that. And we should plan our giving. On the first day of every week, set aside a sum, and then we don't need a collection. Because it's good for our spiritual health to give. Our regular giving should cover our regular expenditure. Our one-off gifts, perhaps from bonuses or legacies or whatever, windfalls, should cover one-off projects. I chose the reading of the wise men because I thought that was a wonderful example, wasn't it, of giving, offering gifts as worship. And I think that is right. It is part of our self-giving, our self-offering, our worship. Paul gives us some principles in 1 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, encouraging people to give, he has that wonderful phrase. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, the Greek word is hilarious giver. Someone who actually enjoys doing it. So in our giving, let's make it our worship. Let's make it serious but joyful. Let's just pray, if we may. Father, we praise you and bless you for your generosity to us, all the good gifts that you've given us, the wealth and the possessions, the food and the clothing and housing. We pray that in our turn you'd help us to be faithful and bold, to give to you and to your work as our worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.